The topic of Psalm 37 is basically why we should spend time with God. Why we should spend time with God. And next week we have a Thanksgiving meal after church. We hope that you'll stay for that, plan to stay. And I'm giving you a heads up about that because it's a great time to have fellowship with one another. Time to spend with one another. Life is busy enough, isn't it? And if we don't take the opportunity, then everything becomes a challenge in life. So opportunities are not challenges. Opportunities are God's way of divine appointments and divine times that we can meet together. Amen. So we're going to stand in honor reading the word of the Lord. Why should we spend some time with God? And as we look at Psalm 37, verses 1 through 7, some familiar scripture verses are in here. I can't sing the cadence of this song that the Jewish people would sing. But I'm going to read it because that's how I know best to do. And it reads, "Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and what? Do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pastures. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make his righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." Father God, we just want to thank you for this time that we could come together to seek you, to set a time, our heart and our mind and our spirit, to receive something from you that would help us as we continue in this journey in life. And truly, O Lord, it is a journey because from earth to glory, that's all I desire and all I ask. That song that was sung during Randy's funeral, "From earth to glory, all I ask is to be like him." To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask is to be like him. Father, as we sung that as a prayer this morning, let that be our heart's desire this day, a desire to spend time with you. And the only way that we can be like you is that we need to spend time with you. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Turn to one another and tell them that you are so glad to see them in the house of the Lord. As I talk on the topic this morning, why we should spend time with God, I remember reading a story one time about a man who was very busy in his life, and he would come home from work late at night, and as he came home from work, his son was already in bed, and he would go in his son's room and greet his son and kiss his son goodnight. And his son got in a dialogue with his father, and he asked his father, "Dad, how much do you make?" And the father was a little frustrated because he really, he didn't think that was an appropriate question that his son should be asking him. But his son kept on asking, and finally the father said to the son, "I make $25 an hour." And the father says, "No, no, go to sleep." And before the father left the room, the son asked the father, "Dad, can I borrow $10? And the father says, "You're foolish, go to sleep." So the next morning when the father got up and the son was up, the father felt kind of bad about what he said to his son. So he said to his son, "Here, I'll let you borrow $10. And he gave his son $10. His son got up from the table, ran into his bedroom and his piggy bank and came back out, started dumping all the money in the piggy bank on the table, the dimes, the nickels, the pennies, the quarters, the dollar bills he had. He started counting it, and he had $15, and he took the $10 out of his pocket, and he gave it to his father. And he says, he took the $10 out, and then he gave the change and the $10 to the father, which was $25. And I think you got it now. And basically, he said to his father, "Dad, can I have by an hour of your time?" You know, when I heard that story, my heart just palpitated with the fact that how much God loves us. He just wants us to spend an hour with him. Even Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane three times to the three apostles that were with him, Peter, James, and John, "Could you not stay awake 1 hour with me?" There's just something about spending time in the presence of God. Spending time in the presence of your loved ones is precious, but spending time in the presence of God is also precious. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to remove every barrier, to tear down every wall, every bridge, every gulf, unlock every door that will hinder you from having a personal relationship with you, with him. That's what God did for you. And all he wants of you is your time. Your time. God wants us to spend time with him, and he wants us to spend that time, quality time. And what I mean by quality time, I mean about uninterrupted time. Not because there's a football game on and you want to read the Bible, or because there's a conversation going on, or listening to something that sidetracks you from spending time with God. I'm talking about quality time, time that means something, time that will bring benefits, time that will bring growth in your life. Every minute of every day, we all have that. Now, one person in this room has more than 24 hours in a day. There's not one person in this room that has more than 60 minutes in an hour. There's not one person in this room that has 60 seconds in 1 minute. We all have the same thing. And we just need to manage that, and we need to manage properly. Sad thing is, sometimes we just don't manage it properly, right? Sometimes we're guilty of that. And we always feel guilty after the fact when the time is spent and is gone. David used these words in Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3. "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." There's just something about finding time for God. If it be in the morning, if it be at night, whenever it is, spend time with God. Simply spend time with him. Now, we know that when you spend time with God, you got to do something. And the thing that you got to do is Psalm 46, verse 10. Those that know that verse, as soon as I start saying it, you're going to know it. Be still, be quiet, be still and know that I am God. So there's something that you need to do when you spend time with God. You need to be still. You need to be quiet. You need to allow him to speak to you. And when you leverage your time in such a way like this, then you show God that you do care and that he sees you care. And when he sees you care, what does he do? He gives you his undivided attention. That's what God does. And that's what's so beautiful about the psalm here, that if we just wait quietly for him, if we just trust in him, if we just patiently wait for him, he's going to come forth for us. And I think that's the benefits that we have today. We're going to find in these several verses great benefits that we're going to get from spending time with God. The first one is this: spending time with God brings fellowship in your worship. Now, do you know what that word fellowship means? It's an old word that we use, two fellows in a ship, you and God. Fellowship is two fellows in a ship, you and God. You're having fellowship with God, no one else. And what does fellowship do to your worship? It enhances it. It makes it grow. It brings about a sense of honor and respect. It brings about a sense of a committal that comes in your life. Everything that David is going to say in the next several verses hinges on the concept of delighting yourself in the Lord. If you don't know how to delight yourself in the Lord, you're not going to enjoy the benefits of spending time with God. We delight ourselves in many different things. Yesterday, college football. Today, regular pro football. Maybe you don't like that. Maybe you like soccer. Maybe there's other sports going on. Olympic trials that are going on for the Winter Olympics. Do me a favor. Look for my fourth cousin. Her name is a Grenier. Her first name, it just left me. I should know her name. We went to Canada and we saw her. She left me. Alyssa Grenier. And she's number one for the Canadian speed team, or downhill slalom team. Alyssa Grenier. That's my fourth cousin. And I can't ski. No, I can ski, but I can't do as well as she does. But you know, here in life, you got to delight yourself in things in order to what? Conquer it, to enjoy it, or to even just get something from it. There are some things that I do not like to delight in. I don't like to delight in ice skating or roller skating. I don't care for that. I won't delight myself in that. But there are other people that like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. Some people like to delight themselves in crossword puzzles or putting puzzles together. Or doing a skidoo or many different things, right? People delight themselves in that. There's other things I like to delight myself in, like laying down on the couch and falling asleep and taking a nap. I delight myself in that. I delight myself in going for country rides and just enjoying the woods and nature itself. But if you don't delight in doing something, you're not going to get nothing out of it. You're just not going to get nothing out of it. And one of the key things for us as Christians, if we're going to grow spiritually, we have to learn to delight ourselves in the Lord. We have to do it. It's not something that we can say we don't like to do, because if we don't like to do that, we're not going to have a relationship with God. But hopefully I can lay out before you how you delight yourself in the Lord. The reason why many Christians don't delight themselves in God is because they don't know Him very well. And the reason they don't know Him, because they just don't want to spend time with Him. Now let's look at the word delight in the Hebrew. The word delight literally means to take pleasure in. To take pleasure in. There are many relationships that are out there today that people are in, they take pleasure in. Such as a husband and a wife, they take pleasure in that relationship. They delight themselves in one another. There are other relationships that are out there where you delight in, such as a parent and a child, or a parent and grandchildren. There are other relationships that people delight themselves in, maybe an employer and an employee relationship. But yet, at each of those levels, the delight is not extreme as the other, is it? It's based on its importance. And my delighting with my wife is a lot different than me delighting with a inmate in the jail or a CO or someone else of that nature. A little different plane, don't you think? So when we're talking about the Lord, we're talking about something personal. Getting to know Him, taking pleasure in Him. There is nothing or no one that should give more pleasure than God Himself. Nothing should take priority over your personal relationship with God. If you haven't worked that out yet, you need to work that out. Nothing takes priority over God. God is first in your life. God is all He is in your life. He takes top priority. It is more important than your relationship to your spouse, your relationship to your children, your relationship to your business, even your relationship to anyone else. God always comes first. This is something that we know and we learn, but yet do we do that? Do we do that? Matter of fact, the better the relationship with God is, the better relationship you're going to have with other people. If you don't have a good relationship with God, you're not going to have a good relationship with other people. Let that be a gauge that you can judge your life by. Let that be a gauge that you can say, you know, okay, my relationship with somebody else is not good, but with God, I can see where I'm lacking. And then it's going to pan out in other people's lives. The number reason I believe why the average Christian is really below average is because they neglect spending time with God. That's why their spiritual life is below average, because they just don't spend enough time with God. I'm not asking you to spend every hour of the day, every minute of the day with God, but I'm saying make a challenge. Take time. Find a time when you can spend with God. Getting before Him. Shutting yourself down. Being quiet. Putting distractions aside, not putting things turning things off or putting things away, that's not going to, if you don't do that, you're going to have distractions because it's inevitable. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So if we neglect spending time with God, we can become below average Christian. Vance Haver once said these words in his book of the Articles of Christian Faith. He says, the average Christian is so or subnormal that if he ever got normal, he would be abnormal. Listen to that. The average Christian is so subnormal that if he ever got normal, he would be considered abnormal. I mean, have you ever run around Christians that are just so sold out? I mean, they are just so sold out for Christ, for God. And you look at them, you say, oh, I wish I could just be half of what they are. There's just something about being committed to God and living your life. Not living it in a way that other people will worship you, but living it in a way where you're honoring to God. Because what other people say really doesn't matter. What matters is what God says. There's a radiance that comes from this. There's a joy. There's a zeal for God that sometimes is missing in most Christians. And the reason why it's missing is because we're on a reflection of the Son of God in our lives. The moon doesn't have an ability to produce its own light. The moon is only a reflection of the sun. And just like us, we can't produce nothing within ourselves. We're just a reflection of the Son of God in our lives. So if there's any good you see in me, it's because Jesus is in me. If there's anything in me good, it's because of Jesus is in my heart and in my life. We can't credit bad things to God, but we can credit good things to God because all the good things come from Him. I am convinced that the missing note in an average Christian's life is neglecting to simply take time out of every day where you do nothing but spend time with God, reading His Word, speaking to Him in prayer, listening to Him, trying to get your heart to be one with His heart. I am convinced if you are missing a note in life, it's because you are not making God a priority. You may say, Pastor, this is a simple sermon. It may be a simple sermon, but it's a tough life to live because there's hard choices that need to be made in this life. Years ago, Merv Griffin had a talk show. Some of you remember him. And on that talk show, he has Charlton Heston. Charlton Heston, you know, played the most popular movie. I don't know if it's popular anymore today, but it's called The Ten Commandments. And Merv Griffin asked Charlton Heston this question: how can you play such a role that represents a man of God? And Charlton Heston said these words. He says, if you spend time with Him, you will become like Him. You know, you think about it today. Who are you spending time with? And when I say time, I'm not talking about people. Who are you spending time with? Years ago, we used to call it the hellavision. But today we call it the television. Who are you spending time with? Books that are full of provocative language and profound pornography scenes? Who are you spending time with? Because who you spend time with is what you will become. Let's be honest, church. Though it's the simplest truth, the simplest fact, but a lot of times these are the struggles that we have in life. And these struggles are common. They're common. They're common to all men. Nobody is going to escape this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has taken you, which is not common to all men. In other words, temptation, everyone's tempted. No one's exempt from temptation. If we fall into temptation, then it becomes sin. So I say that to say this. If you don't spend time with God, if you don't get close to God, if you don't know God better, if you don't love God more, you're just going to be the same person. You're not going to change. Change comes because you spend time with someone who impacts your life. Number two, spending time with God brings fulfillment of your wants. Now, it says in verse 4, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. He shall give you the desires of heart. I want you to keep in mind that delighting comes before desire. When you delight in the Lord, your desires will be His desires. So delighting has to come before desires. You don't desire something and delight in it. You delight in it and it becomes a desire. Can you see how that is? You know, we have a saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink it. But I know something you can do. You can make him thirsty. There's just something about delighting in the presence of a horse being in the presence of water that they may not want it, but they're going to desire it. They're going to want it. And that's something that God wants to do in our hearts and our lives. He wants us to get before Him. There's another way that we can put it, that when you put God first, then God puts you first. And this is how some of us want to believe what this verse says. Some of us want to believe this. All we have to do is tell the Lord what we delight in Him, and then He will give us anything that we want. That's not what the verse says. Though the verse says, He shall give you the desires of your heart, but that doesn't mean that God's going to meet your every desire. There's a lot of desires that I have had in my life that were not godly desires, that were not by no means good desires. Just because I desired in my heart, I'm glad God didn't meet that desire. But yet there's another meaning deep within this verse here where it says, and He shall give you the desires of the heart. It doesn't mean He's going to meet your desires, but what it means is that He's going to place His desires in you, which then become a part of your heart. You know, there's something about when God places a desire in you to do something for Him. Nothing's going to stop you from doing it. You're just going to do it. You're just going to keep on going on, pressing on. You're going to keep on going. There's just something about when God places those desires in you. But those desires come because you delight yourself in Him. Now, I want to share with you three types of desires that are found in the Bible. Three types of desires. So if you got your pen handy, write them down. The first type of desire is selfish desires. Selfish. Many times we want something that God may not want for us. There are many times your kids want something that you know that is not good for them. But what happens? We go ahead, we take it, and when everything goes wrong, we blame God for it. Does that happen? Selfish desires? I mean, is that the outcome of what selfish desires are? That God doesn't want it for us, but we want it for ourselves, and we go ahead and we do it, and then we pay the consequences of that? You know, there's a lot of things that we do that we pay the consequences. When we sow to the flesh, we shall reap of the flesh. When we sow to the Spirit, we shall reap of the Spirit. So we got to be mindful of selfish desires. You know, I read one time about a person that was trying to lose weight, and they gave this testimony that they were going to visit a town near them. And in this town, they had the best coffee and the best donuts. And this person was doing good. They were losing weight, hand over fist. They were doing great. But they said, I'm going to this town, and I'm going to have a coffee. I'm going to have a donut. And God, if you want me to have a coffee and donut today, there would be a parking space in front of that donut shop so I can pull in. And as they were giving that testimony, the person says, I went around 7 times around the block to find that parking spot. So, you know, sometimes some desires are selfish. Sometimes we make it possible, right? We make it possible to happen. And it's better off for God to close the door than for us to try to open that door. Now, sometimes our desires are just that. They're very selfish. And I look over my life, over the span of my life, there's a lot of things that I wanted to do, and they were very selfish. But when Jesus came into my heart and He came into my life, those things change. And the things that I wanted to do, I just didn't want to do them no more. The places I wanted to go, I just didn't desire to go there anymore. Jesus changed my life. And I'm so grateful and thankful that He did it. So that's the first one, selfish desires. The second one is satanic desires. Satanic desires. There are times when we want what the devil wants us to want. Did you get that? Sometimes we want what the devil wants us to want. Because that saying, the devil made me do it, is farthest from the truth. You know, that reminds me of the story of a woman who went into a store and brought a dress. And she came home and she shared with her husband that was a $500 dress. And he says, why didn't, she goes, and Satan made me do it. And she just said, why didn't you tell so Satan, get thee behind me? And then she goes, I did. And he got me behind me. And he said, it looked good from the back too. But don't mind me, I didn't want to make a point there. Satanic desires, right? Sometimes he makes us want what he wants for us. I just want you to think about it. There's a lot of satanic desires out there. And they come in many forms. Hey, I could have made out a man instead of a woman, you know, just to say. Doesn't matter. We're all tempted in a way or another. But we just can't give in to it. And we can't allow the enemy to have control in our life. The last desire is the one that is most honorable. It's a sanctified desire. Sanctified desire. If you don't know what a sanctified life is or what a sanctified desire is, sanctified desire is that he wants our desire to be his desire for us. And God's blessing is on it. And when God's blessing is upon it, it's sanctified. You know, when we lived in Maine, going to Bible school, we couldn't afford coffee. But there was one coffee that everybody could afford. It was called Sancta Coffee. Had anybody here ever drank Sancta Coffee? I got some hands here. Sancta Coffee. And they used to say to me, come on, John, drink sanctified coffee. I said, no, it's Sancta. It's not sanctified. You know, you just can't put a name on something and say it's good. You just can't put your name on something and say it's all right. It's sanctified. You know, sanctified desires are desires that God wants for us. And they're honorable desires. You see, one of the greatest questions that you can ask God every day you wake up is, God, what do you have for me this day? What do you want to lay on my heart that I could be used of you as for your glory? What's your desire for my heart today? Because what your desire is, Lord, that's what I want my desire to be. And when you take on God's desire in that way, then his desires are sanctified. You know, there are times over the ministry here at this church, we would have prayer around the altar, and someone would come up to me and say, Pastor, I feel led to pray for this person, but I don't know if it's God telling me or if it's the devil. And I remember telling that person one time, the devil will never tell you to do something good. The devil will never tell you to do something good. That's God speaking to you. Listen to the voice of the Lord. Go ahead and pray. Step out. Be used of God. And we have to be mindful of that when we look at this. That what the Lord's desire for us, he places those desires in our heart. And when you delight yourself in the Lord and you put God first and you really put yourself last, then what ends up happening, his desires start to flow through your life, and it flows through your life in such a way you don't even know you're being used of God. I'm amazed sometimes at things that I say that I don't plan to say. But that's because God just flows through me and he just uses me and I allow him to use me. If I embarrass myself, that's all right. But that's the challenge. That's a chance you take when you want to be used of God. Sometimes you will make mistakes. Sometimes you got to learn. What better place to learn than in a body of believers that love you? What a better place to learn to be used of God in a church who's behind you 100%. I mean, think about it, church. We all have gifts. We all have talents. Sometimes we're afraid to use those talents and we're afraid to use those gifts because we're afraid that we might be embarrassed because we do something wrong. See, you're allowing that, not a sanctified desire, but maybe a satanic desire or a selfish desire from stopping you from being used. And we all have a talent. We all have an ability. We all have a way we can be used. But if we allow these things to stop us from being used of God, then the devil has accomplished what he wanted to do. And we don't want that. We want the Lord to have his way here. God has his way. Things happen. Things happen. And I want to encourage you to be that way. Be open to what God wants. And know this, that there's a leadership in this church who has a welfare of your spirituality, but also has the welfare of the church's spirituality, that we're not going to allow something that's going to hurt the body. If we just sense that, no, this is not right, then we're not going to allow it to happen. And if we sense it's right, we're going to allow it to go forward. Give confidence in our leadership and respect our leadership that we know that. And so there's a process here. And we have to learn that process in order for God to have his way among us. And when you delight yourself, there's something that takes place. Let me give you a principle that you'll never forget. When you want what God wants, God will always give you more than what you want. I've learned that in my life. When I want what God wants, God always gives me more than I want. God doesn't just give me a little. He just finds a way to give me a lot. I'm not talking about the size of my wallet, the size of my bank account, or the size of my retirement. I'm talking about God giving me something that other people can use and willing to always give it out. Because if you're not willing to give out what he gives to you, then you're hoarding it and you're not allowing him to use you. Do you remember the story in 1 Kings chapter 3 when God came to Solomon in a dream and asked him a question? Some of you know the question. God said to Solomon, ask for anything that you want and I will give it to you. Imagine this, if God came to you today and said to you, I'll give you whatever you want. What would you say? I know what you might say. A bigger truck with bigger manifolds. But if God came to you and say, I'll give you whatever you want, what would you ask for? Would you ask for all the riches in the world? Would you ask for the biggest house? Would you ask for the best job that makes some more money? I mean, what would you ask for? Now I'm going to share with you what Solomon asked for. Solomon asked for what? Wisdom. He asked for wisdom. That's what he asked for. And God knew that Solomon wanted wisdom to govern his people. Because Solomon realized something here, that God put him in a position that if he didn't have the wisdom of God, he could not accomplish what God wanted him to do. And I think that if we meet life's challenges the same way, that if God opens a door and he makes a way for us to do something, that we ask God for wisdom to do what he wants us to do. And if we're willing to do that, he will give you more than what you want. I'm not talking about responsibility. I'm not talking about more headaches than what you want. I'm talking about God honoring your commitment. And God said to Solomon, since you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give it to you. But I'm going to give you more than that, Solomon. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you honor. I'm going to give you fame. Solomon was known as the wisest king in all the earth. He was known as the wealthiest man in all the world. God gave him that honor because he asked one thing. He asked for wisdom. I think one of the greatest lessons I ever learned about this is this, and I got it written in my Bible. God does not want what is good for me. God does not want what's better for me. God wants what's best for me. Let your gooder become better, and let your better become best. That's what the Lord spoke to my heart. That's what the Lord said to me. I don't want just good for you. I don't want better for you. I want the best for you. Don't we say that to our children? Don't we say that to our spouse? I want what's best for you. You may not think I'm giving you the best. You may not agree with me that I'm giving you the best. But trust my wisdom here. I'm giving you the best. I'm giving you the best. When we spend time with God and learn what he wants, you always get God's best. Let me go on to the third one. Time's moving on. Spending time with God brings fruitfulness in your work. Brings fruitfulness in your work. The Bible says, commit your ways to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall give, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit your ways unto the Lord. I'm not asking for hands, but how many woke up today and committed this day to God in prayer? Yeah, thank you. That's what we need to do. You need to commit your day to the Lord. Something you got to do. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. He's going to bring it to the pass. The Hebrew word for commit literally means to roll. It means to take a burden off of your shoulder and roll it over onto somebody else. Today is the day that the Lord hath made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. This is His day. I'm living in His day. Give me this day, what? My daily bread. This is His day. So when you roll off, or you literally commit unto God, you're rolling off all responsibility, everything that's going to come your way, you're rolling it off of your shoulder, and you may have pretty big shoulders, and you're rolling it off to His. He says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. So this is what we got to do. We got to roll it off unto the Lord. We got to give it to Him. And when we roll our ways unto the Lord, then we're committing our ways to Him. Number one, we are to be totally committed to Him and to trust in Him. When you commit something to God's care, you got to trust Him with it. You got to trust Him with it. You can't take it back. You can't question what He's doing. You can't argue with Him that you think that He's not doing it the way it should be done. Have you ever done that before? Right? Commit it to Him, leave it to Him, let Him bring it to pass. That's what God does. When we do commit all our works and all of our ways to the Lord, we are told that He shall bring it to pass. Now I want you to notice that word "it" in there. It's italicized. Why is it italicized? Because it's a Greek verb that means this, that everything in your life has to be glorifying to Him in order for it to be good. Everything in your life has to be good for Him. How does that happen? By putting Him first in your life. Let me ask you a question. In every part and parcel of your life, do you want your way or do you want His way? Hopefully you will say His way. Now there's a song out called His Way. We haven't learned that song yet, but you can listen to it on the radio. Matter of fact, our missions trip to New York City, that was our theme, His way, right? Jesus, your ways are better. You know, there's something about God's ways that brings a lot of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And if we can just adopt that in our lives, then we start realizing, yeah, His ways are better. His way is better. God is not concerned with what you can bring to pass in your life. He cares about what He can bring to pass through your life. I want you to get that. God is not concerned with what you can bring to pass in your life. At the funeral, they got up and they shared about Randy and his life and about everything that he did in life over his 42 years of ministry there in Delta, Ohio. And these are the things that came to pass in his life. But then they started sharing about the things that came to pass through his life because God was in his life. How he became a chaplain in the fire department and how the Holy Fire Department got saved and they all started serving the Lord and coming to his church. See, it's what God can do through you is more important than what you can do by yourself. God's not concerned what you can get done. He's not. He's not concerned what you can bring to pass. He's more concerned what He can bring to pass through you. Maybe you're the only person that can touch your neighbor. Maybe you're the only person that can touch that aunt or that uncle or that brother or sister or your father or your mother. Maybe you're the only one that can touch that atheist boss or that atheist employer. Maybe you're the only one. Did you ever think of it that way? That it's what God can do through you? I want you to remember this simple fact about the law of physics. Water boils at what temperature? 212. Does water boil at 211? No. It's very warm, but it's not boiling. 1 degree. 1 degree makes a difference. 1 degree makes a difference. I want to challenge you today. 1 degree. You are that 1 degree in somebody else's life. You're that 1 degree that's going to make a difference in someone's life. Many people have tried. Many people have planted the ground, have watered it. God is going to bring the increase. But you are the 1 degree that God wants to you to bring it to pass. Without God, you will always be a degree short in whatever you are trying to accomplish in your life. Without God, you're going to be 1 degree short. 1 degree. I want you to know that. That's why you can do nothing by yourself if you're a Christian. You got to do it with God on your side. That's why the greatest goal in life is to be like Jesus. That's why the greatest ambition in life is to be like Him. The greatest plans of your life should be like Him. Your greatest desires should be like Him. Your family should be like Him. Your own life should be like Him. How does that happen? By committing your ways unto Him and trusting in Him. Let me go on to my fourth one if I could. Spending time with God brings freedom from your worries. Today we are living in a worried society. I mean, worried is amped up higher than the decimals that your ears can take. Worry and anxiety are at its all times high. People are dealing with these things in life. What's the remedy for us? Spending time with God brings freedom from our worries. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. It's right there. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his ways, because the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. What is God saying? I don't care what other people do. What matters is what I do. I don't care how other people prospers, or I don't care how what other people do. Questions are asked to me, Pastor, what is this church doing in Oneonta? Or what is going on in this church? I said, I don't know. I don't care. I'm honest. I don't know. I don't care. I am not going to get into that challenge of trying to compare what our church does with somebody else's church, because I know deep in my heart I'm doing what God wants me to do. Why do I have to gauge my life by somebody else? Why are you gauging your life by somebody else? Not everyone is destined to go to college. Not everyone is destined to be married right away. Not everyone is destined to have a job that brings in boatloads of money, millions of dollars of money. We all have a plan. We all have a purpose. And the best way you can fulfill God's purpose for your life is doing what He wants you to do. He'll do it. I was planning to be an electrician. That was my goal. I went to trade school. I got a journeyman license to be an electrician. My grandfather was a master electrician. He owned a business. That was my destiny, to take over my grandfather's business, to be an electrician. But yet, one day at the altar, God spoke to me. He says, you're dealing with the wrong power. So God said to me, you're dealing with the wrong power. I want you to deal with me, direct power, not AC, alternative power. You know, and that's what it is. Without Jesus in your life, all you have is alternative currents, alternative power. Have a direct connection with Jesus. Have DC, if you could call it that way. Not AC, DC, but DC. Direct curtain with God, right? So we all have a purpose. We all have a plan. You got to fulfill that in order for God to bring things to pass. Three times in the first 8 verses of this psalm, we are told, do not fret. Do not fret. Verse 1, verse 7, verse 8. You know what fretting is, right? You know what fretting is? The word fret in Hebrew literally means to burn. To burn. We would put it this way. Don't get hot under the collar, brother. Right? Don't get hot. Don't get bothered. Don't let that bother you. Don't worry about that. That's them. That's not you. That's what fretting does. Fretting controls you. You see, when you spend time with God, you get to know God better. And when you get to know God better, you get to trust Him more. And when you get to trust Him more, you begin to love Him even greater. And when you begin to love Him and know Him and trust Him, then you can rest in Him and you simply can wait patiently for Him to work all things together for good in your life, and you can be free of worry. My granddaughter used to always say when we got together with their grandparents and our grandparents, they used to always say, there's two Memes in the room. There are two Pepes in the room. My youngest granddaughter, Addie, Nathaniel's youngest, came up to me, said, Pepe, I can't say that anymore. I said, what, Addie? There's two Pepes in the room because he's no longer here. You know, there's something about little kids who understand the importance about spending time with a loved one, someone who they value. Do you value God? Do you want to spend time with him? Do you want to be free of worry? That's the only way you're going to do it. One of the greatest ways to combat worry in your life is to put your focus back on the Lord. Mark Twain once said this, I've been through many terrible things in my life, but some of which really happened. You know, what was Mark Twain saying? He says, I've been through a lot in my life. Terrible things in my life. Some of them just didn't really happen. They didn't come to pass, but I worried about it. It's amazing how many of our fears and things that we worry about pale in comparison to the great God that wants to control our lives. Do you want God to be in control of your life? You got to delight yourself in him. You want God to have his way in your life? You got to trust him. If you want God to work in your life, you got to wait patiently for him. And David St. John says this once in a while. I'm going to pick on him. But we always go wait, meaning we're waiting on God. But the opposite of waiting on God is you waiting on God. In other words, you become a servant for God. God, I want to wait on you today. What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to serve? What life do you want to touch through me? Christian, as you come up, and we're going to sing a song that's going to wrap up everything that I've said here today. You know, I think one of the greatest movies was ever made, I mean, this is just me. I know there's always movies people make all the time. I understand that. But I should say the one that was the greatest impact on my life, and I was a young Christian, and that movie was The Chariots of Fire. Has anybody ever seen that movie, The Chariots of Fire? It was an Academy Award winning movie, The Chariots of Fire. It was a true story about a young man by the name of Eric Liddell. He was native of Scotland who refused to run in the Olympic heat of 1924. It was a race, a 100-meter race. He refused to run in it because it compromised his conviction, because the race was on a Sunday. And he believed that Sunday was the Lord's day and he wasn't supposed to do anything but honor the Lord. So Eric Liddell went to the judges and went to the Olympic committee and says, it's against my conviction to race on this day. Can you move it to another day? They said, no, we can't do that. He says, okay, then I withdraw myself from the race. He was destined to win the gold medal in the 100-meter dash. He was destined to win. All over the world, everyone knew that if he raced, he would have won. But he signed up for another race, a 400-meter race. And in the Chariot of Fire, the race went on, and he was on the outside edge of that race. He never raced that race before. He was on the edge, the outside edge, the worst place you can be. But yet, he was running that 400-meter. And as he ran it, he got 2 yards in front of one. He got 2 yards in front of all of them. Then he got 6 yards in front of everyone. And he won that race, the fastest time of 74 seconds and 74 seconds, 0.3, well, I'm putting it wrong, 74.3 seconds. He broke the world record in what he did. But why did he break that record? Not to show that he could accomplish that. I believe God gave him the power and ability to win that race because of his conviction. So, church, I think of that. There's so much more I can say here, but every time I think of Eric Liddell, I think of the fact that he had to make a commitment that day. And because he was willing to make that commitment, he knew God was going to honor him. God was going to honor him. I'm just going to ask everyone to bow their head and close their eyes.